Amen. Thank you, guys. What a blessing we have. Good morning and welcome to church. If you guys have your Bibles, open up with me to the book of Galatians in the New Testament. We'll be in chapter 3 this morning. And happy Mother's Day to you moms out there. And for all of you who are not moms, I hope you spend some time today appreciating the moms and the mom figures and the grandmas and the older sisters that God put in your life to really point you along and kick your butt and move you in the right direction. But I was thinking about it this week as we get into Galatians chapter 3, but moms may be in our lives perhaps the ultimate proof that we're not good on our own. We need some help, right? From the very get-go in life, from the very start, it's like there is only one person that God made that was really able to be there to nurse you, to birth you into this world. It's like, dads, you're great and you're awesome, but really for the first few years of life, you're like glorified cheerleaders, right? Like, we're like, I can get you water. What do you need? You want me to Google something? But moms, you do the real job. You feed us, you nurture us. Almost all of the firsts in life, they say moms are there for those, right? The first rules you learned in life, the first boundaries that were set, it was mom telling you not to chew on that. Don't touch the hot stove. Don't lick the shopping cart, right? Like all that. Don't run into the street. It's like it's moms there to protect you, to guard you, to keep you close. They say in your early years, almost 4 out of every 5 hours are spent with moms. Because that's just who we gravitate towards. That's who directs us and guides us and nurtures us. So, you know, it's a special day for you because you're pivotal in all of our lives, and thank you for that. And at the same time, if you understand that nature of a mom, you're going to understand a lot about what we're going to talk about this morning, because it has nothing to do with moms. But at the same time, it has everything to do with moms. And if you can get a mom, you can understand what we're going to talk about today, because there's similarities there. Because, you know, at the end of the day, the help you need from a mom, well, you don't stop needing help in life. It's not just like, hey, I was a little kid once, and that's when I needed a mom. That's when I needed help. And now I've grown up, and I can pay my own bills, and I can change my own diapers, or whatever you do, you know. I can do it all on my own. I pay for my own house now. It's like, no, the moment you're there, it's like you haven't really realized who you are in life. If you're self-aware in any way, you realize you still need help. Every day problems arise, every day things come up, every day we face things where it's like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm gonna make it. I don't know, and if I'm really honest, it's like no matter how proud I can be, no matter how arrogant I get in life, if I strip it all back, it's like, I don't know how to be perfect in life. I don't know how to put it all together. And moms, you're an early glimpse of that truth that we all need help in life. And the overall glimpse that Paul's going to give us in Galatians chapter 3 as we finish this chapter this morning is that he also put something else there. God has also given something else in this world that kind of is there because we need help. And it's there to point out the fact that we really do need help. It's called the law. And I know Mother's Day and the law don't sound like they go hand in hand skipping down the street, but I think if we go through this passage and we'll look at why the law is there and why Paul is talking to the Galatians about the law, then we'll touch back on Mother's Day. I think you'll see that they actually do go together pretty well in some sense. So Galatians chapter 3, in verse 19, Paul starts like this. Look at verse 19. He says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." Verse 20, "Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one." So real quick here, Paul goes and he kind of leads to this natural question that I think a lot in this book, if you understand the flow of Galatians, has been leading up to. Right, Paul has been talking to this group of Christians in Galatia that has gotten off course. They had started with Jesus, but then they had begun to be persuaded back into religion. These, we call them Judaizers, had come along and they had kind of set up the law. They had motivated them that, look, you started with Jesus, but now you need to add more. You need to be better. And so the law is the way to get better. The Old Testament law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, that's where we find the law laid out there and how God wants us to be holy and God wants us to be perfect. And so Jesus gets you in the door, but the law really gets you further down the line. And that's kind of the idea that Paul has been addressing. And Paul has time and time again, you've seen through the messages that Pastor Dave and I have been sharing with you, it's like Paul has been saying, no, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. There's nothing else that's going to get you further along. You don't just get in with Jesus and suddenly get better with the law or with religion or anything else. It's like, no, he is the way, he's the truth, he's the life, he is everything. And Paul's been making that point. And so the natural conclusion you kind of begin to come to is, well, why in the world did God give us the law then? I mean, what's the purpose of giving us kind of this ultimate pinnacle of religion? It is, perhaps, of any religious system, it's given by God as the ultimate holy way to reach out and to try and meet with God. And there's the priesthood, there's the sacrificial system, there's the holy days, there's all the do's and the don'ts and the laws and the commandments and the ways that you are to keep everything. It's like, why? Why then give all that? Well, Paul says, he's going to go into this, he goes, look, it actually served a really important purpose. If you understand this purpose, you're actually going to draw closer to God because of it. You're actually going to understand what God wants more because of it. And the first thing he says in verse 19 is he says, the law was given because of transgressions. So that word there for transgressions is just kind of a simple word. It means to go over the line, to kind of go out of bounds. You've gone out of bounds. It's official now. You've gone over the line. And you're like, well, what do I need to tell me that? I kind of know that things I do are bad, but no, look at it this way. Paul is saying the law was put into place to show you that the boneheaded things that you do are officially boneheaded dumb things, right? It's like, remember a few years ago, but when cell phones first came out, and you knew inherently that talking on a cell phone and playing like Candy Crush while driving and watching a Netflix movie, like you knew it's probably not a good idea, but there was no law out. And so you'd be pulling up next to people and they'd be yelling at their phones and you'd see someone over there playing games. You'd be merging onto the freeway and some guy's talking, right? And then the law came out and it made it official. You're a bonehead. You're a moron. Like, don't drive with your phone in your hand. I never did it, but I'm sure some of you guys have seen people do that, right? Like, it's official, right? And in some sense, that's kind of what Paul is saying here. He's like, no, the law made it official. Like, you all knew that the things that you do are wrong. You all knew that they led you away from God, that they weren't good for you. So God gave you the perfect system to point out all of those problems and all of those flaws. It was like a mirror. Right, let's say you went to the barber, you go into the hairstylist and you got a bad haircut and you didn't know it, but like everyone's looking at you funky and you've got some chunk. I remember one Sunday I came up to do announcements and I cut my own hair, just so you know. So if it ever looks bad, just know it was an early morning when I cut my hair. And when I first started doing it, I remember I came up and the guard fell off one morning and it was too early, I didn't pay attention. And so I had this line, this stripe up the back of my head. And this is probably 10 years ago, I was doing announcements, and I did announcements, and then I turned around, and I don't know if any of you were here, but all I heard was laughing. And I was like, what are they laughing at? And then I checked my phone, I got a bunch of texts after that service, and I looked at it, and it's like, Justin, your hair in the back, and I thought, and then I looked in the mirror, and it was official. I'm like, oh no, I need to figure out how to do my own hair if I'm going to do my own hair, because there was a giant line through it. And it's like, that's kind of like the law. It's like, everyone around you, we all kind of know, we inherently know something's off. Well, the law was added for transgression's sake, to show you you've gone over the line, to show you that what you're doing in life, it's not going to work. It's not the best way. And as Paul lays it out, he goes, you need to understand the law, as much as it's pointing something out to you, it's also not able to, it's not the ultimate way that you're going to get better. He says in verse 19, as he points that out, he says it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. So he goes, look, it was given to point things out, to guide you, to tell you something's off until there was a particular time where the seed, and he's referring to the seed, he talked about that, and Pastor Dave talked about it last week, if you want to kind of learn more about that idea. But in earlier in chapter 3, he called the seed of Abraham, he said it ultimately was fulfilled in Jesus. The seed refers to Jesus. So he's saying, until Jesus would come, and the promise was given to him, the law was there to help guide you, to help point out the problems. But once that came, there was something better. And he's going to do this multiple times as we go through the rest of the chapter. He's going to tell you something about the law, and he's going, look, in the end, there was a better thing. And he says, ultimately, there's two things going on. There was a promise made. There's a promise that was to bring you hope. There's a promise to show you how you're ultimately to get to where the law was pointing, to where you were supposed to be, to who God made you to be. And then there was the law. And he says, the law wasn't quite it. The law wasn't the fullness of the thing. He says it came by the hand of a mediator. It came through the angels as God gave it to Moses. Now, it seems a little bit random, but you have to understand what he's saying. He's saying, look, the law wasn't it. When you go to a mediator, it's because you can't go face to face with someone else. You have to have someone in the middle. You have to have a buffer there. And he goes, understand, the law had to have these angels in the middle who delivered it to Moses, because it was not good that God and man, like, there was separation between them. And the law wasn't what, you know, closed the gap between God and man. He goes, but the promise, in verse 20, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. He goes, so understand this, between the law and the promise, the law came and you had to have these angels get involved. He goes, but when the promise came, it came directly through Jesus, the seed. He goes, it didn't come, you know, it didn't have to come through a mediator. It wasn't, there was no longer this separation. It's like when the promise came, it's like Jesus, God, face to face, meets with you now and goes, you're in. And so what he's really saying there in this mediator terms is he's like, the law, there was still separation between you and God. But God is one. And when God made the promise, and when Jesus fulfilled the promise, it's like, and you look at that promise that was made to Abraham in the Old Testament, it was like God initiated it, God fulfilled it. And God was the one who said, this promise relies on me, not you. And that's really good news. Because the law relied on us, keeping up our end of the deal. The promise, well, that relies on the faithfulness of God. And he says, and God is one. He's not divided. He's not getting split up here. He's not changing his mind. God's the one you want to rely on. Now, he keeps going here, and he keeps talking about the law. Look at what he says next in verse 21. That's where we're at. Verse 21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So as Paul continues on, he kind of gets to a second question. It's an important question. As he's explaining the nature of the law, as he's explaining how the law points out your problems, your transgressions, right? And how the promise was greater that was going to come through Jesus. He goes, understand this. Look, the next question you want to ask is like, if the law can't save me, if the law only points out like how bad I am, how much I make a mistake, if the law was temporary, if it was only added on till Christ would come, does that mean the law is kind of anti the promises of God? Right? Does that mean the law is bad inherently? Like it's competing against grace? We have Moses who wrote the law, and there's Abraham who the promise, it's like Moses versus Abraham, which is better? Right? Are these two kind of facing off? And it's a tension that I think you often see in Christianity, right? Especially when we go to the Old Testament. There's some people who are like, you know what, I'm just a red-letter Christian. I only read Jesus, I only read the words of him, and that's it throughout the Old Testament. It's like, it's all under the law, we're not under the law anymore, it's all grace. You know, some pastors said, let's unhitch from the Old Testament, and you know, they even go as far as saying, look, if you're going to talk about Jesus, don't even bring up the Old Testament or the law, because it's only going to turn people off. Well, Paul would go, look, is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. He's like, no. Don't get this idea that the law and grace is competing. And he's going to now give us a number of things that the law actually does that would hopefully ultimately lead us to grace. The law had a purpose. The law, part of the law, you have to understand, part of the law was given to help a particular people at a particular time in history survive and live as God's unique special people. But the ceremonial part of the law and the moral part of the law is really what he's referring to in this chapter. He goes, no, there is a really important aspect to that. There's a part of the law that it's got some, number one, he says, if you look at verse 22, he says, the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So he goes, look, number one, okay, he already said the law made us all transgressions. We're all guilty. But now he uses another term. He says confined. And that term for confined, it means to kind of like lock you in, to shut someone up. It would be to just, his idea here is that it locks us all into a group called sinners. The idea is, yeah, you realize you break the law, you see in it, but then you understand through the scriptures, it's like, we're all together in this mess. It's not just like, oh, well, I'm not a bad sinner, or that guy sins in this area and that's worse than me. What Paul's just saying is categorically, we're all just locked into the same group called people needing help, like people who are in a mess. And what he's doing is he's kind of bringing us all to the same level, and he's saying, look, just because you look at me, or just because you live in that culture, just because you live over here, over there, and you think you're better, and you think you do more, and you think, he goes, do you still lie? Do you still cheat? Do you still steal? Do you still, I mean, you go into the Ten Commandments. And even just there, it's like it calls you deeper. You might feel good about yourself for a moment and going, oh, I don't murder. Haven't murdered anyone today. I'm real good, right? Like, but then go down the list a little bit. Like, did I honor God above all others? Do I love him with all my heart, my soul, my strength? Not so much. I know I love myself a lot. Do I love him that much? Go down the list a little bit more. Did I covet after my neighbor's stuff? Did I want something that God hasn't given me in my life? Did I perfectly honor my father and mother? Good luck with that. I've never met one of those kids. Like, you go through the list, and it's like suddenly you just, the further down you go, the further down you realize, and Jesus did this really simply. He goes, look, let's just narrow it down and make it as easy as possible. The law is a matter of the heart. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus goes, if you even just like, look at your brother and you hate him, he goes, you're committing murder in your heart. If you even just lust after that other person, you didn't mean to, but then you just, oh, and you saw that and you lusted after that. He's like, you've committed adultery in your heart. Jesus made it really simple. He goes, the law goes all the way down, not just to your actions, but all the way down to the fiber of your being, to who you are. And when you follow it down there, Paul goes, we're all sinners, right? The further down you go, the deeper you go, you have to come to this point where you understand, I'm a sinner. And as he says in verse 22, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. He goes, those rules told you about yourself, but they didn't actually change you. Righteousness never came because you realized how much of a sinner you are, and you try and you try and you try, but then down the list you go and it's like, ooh. He goes, it doesn't end up giving you life. And so he goes, first of all, understand the law has confined us all, that we're under sin. We're in the big problem. We're in the wrong category. But then he goes on in verse 23 and he says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. I love this term. He goes, kept under guard is the next thing he says about the law. To guard something means you protect it. You protect it from things inside and you protect it from things outside. The idea here is he's saying the law also, and it's been kind of a negative talk so far about the law because it really points out our problems and our need for help, but there's an aspect of the law that he's saying that also provides something that is kind of protective in its nature. If you don't understand this, you don't understand what the law really is. He goes, the law is God laying out the best way to live life, the perfect way to be holy. And so when you look at the law, you're seeing God's heart and design for a human life revealed. You're seeing wisdom revealed. And yes, it can't make you that, but it sure can, like Paul said, or David said over in Psalm 19, it's like the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. It lays out perfection. And he says converting the soul. And that doesn't mean changing your soul. It means turning you around. It turns you into the right direction in life. When you look into the law, there's some really wise things that you're going to see. You're going to see God tell you to take a day off, take a Sabbath, right? Now, none of us keep that perfectly, but all of you know it's really good to take a day off each week, right? It's like there's something in each and every one of us. We're so, you know, we love the idea so much that we try to take 2 days. It's called the weekend, right? And how much do you love a 3-day weekend or a 4-day weekend? It just gets better, right? Because there's something in us that knows we need to take a break as human beings. We need to pause. We need to stop. That's wisdom. It's good to not murder because God values life. Society would be pretty crazy if anytime you messed with someone, you just, you know, somebody messed with you, you just were like, you know what, I'm going to end their life. This problem goes away that way, right? It's like nothing would operate. We couldn't get by. It's very good for you to stop coveting other people's stuff. It's very good for you personally to know to put boundaries on yourself and to, right? The law begins to point you in the right direction. It guards you in life because it tells you what's best for you. Does it give you the power to do that? No. Does it give you the power to change you? No. But he says it guards you in a sense. And I think that's an important aspect of the law because you can look to it and you can find wisdom. You can look to it and you can find a better way to live life. It's what we do when we go through the Old Testament and we come through these passages. It's like, it's not like, oh, grace doesn't matter. We don't live under the law because he says there in verse 23, we were kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. He goes, you're living by faith. But the law also helps guard you if you listen to the wisdom. And then he says in verse 24, kind of to me the culmination of this, perhaps. He says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I love that. He goes, yeah, here's where all of this is going. As his kind of final point about the law here, he's been building up to this. He's going, yeah, what point does the law serve? He started us with that question. Well, it points out your transgressions, the things that we do wrong. It shows you that you need help. It confines all of us under sin. It's like, yeah, you know what? The deepest parts of me needs help. We're all sinners. It guards you. Sure, it gives you wisdom and guidance in life, but it doesn't give you the power to get there. But then he says one of the greatest things about the law is that it's a tutor leading you to Christ. When you come to the law, he goes, and that tutor, that word, we naturally think of like, we kind of put it in a school setting, like a school teacher who's teaching you math and, you know, tutoring you in arithmetic and all that. It's not that at all. It's the idea, it was an actual role that they had in the Greco-Roman world at that time. The role was someone that they would bring in, especially wealthier households, they would bring in, parents would bring in this, it was like a pedagogo. They bring in this, I call him a kid's parole officer / guide of life. I don't know how else to describe it because we don't have a word for it today. But they would bring in a particular person who was kind of in charge of your kids' manners, your kids being dressed, your kids going to school and behaving well, your kids being guided in the right direction. That sounds really nice, like a vacation for parents to me. But it wasn't necessarily that. They worked alongside the parents, and this was like, in some of your Bibles, they call it a school teacher or a school master or a guide. But it was like, this was, to me, a kid's parole officer that guided them in the right direction, made sure they weren't messing up. And he goes, that's the way I want you to think of the law. He goes, it brings you in, it tells you your problems, but ultimately, what it does is it truly guides you to where you're supposed to be going, to the main direction. And you think the main direction, often when we come to the law, is me being better, me being perfect, me doing more on my own, me being a better human being and a praying more, doing more. He goes, no, where's the direction it's guiding you in? Yeah, all that stuff might happen, but the direction it guides you in is towards Jesus. to trust in him, to hope in him, to believe in him more, the faith that you would have in Jesus, right? It's like you try so hard under the law to be good. It's what C.S. Lewis said. I love his quote. He says in Mere Christianity, no man knows how bad he is till he's tried very hard to be good. And it's so true about life. It's like you don't realize like how messed up you are until you've really tried, until you've really like, it's frustrating. It almost makes you hate God. Martin Luther, the reformer, said in his works that he was early writing on before he understood grace, he said, I hated God because I realized how holy he was and that he judged people. That's what the law does to you. It's like it makes you realize how holy God is, how high the standard is, and how I deserve to be judged. He called it the hammer of God's wrath, the lightning of the law. It's like he had these terms. It's like it pounds you down. It crushes you. The standards to be perfect, the standards to get it right, the standards to sacrifice again and again and to cover yourself and to cleanse yourself. And he says all of that should have led you to ultimately understand you needed help, to ultimately understand you needed something more than the law, to ultimately understand that this is like a rinse and repeat system, that if you think you're cleaner because of what you're doing according to religious law, you've missed it. And he says at the end of that was Jesus. At the end of all those rules, at the end of all that washing you, cleaning out your mouth with soap like your mom does when you're little, right? Like at the end of all that disciplining, at the end of all that guidance is standing there, Jesus saying, yeah, I know you need help and that's why I'm here. I know you need a sacrifice. So let's just stop doing it time and time again and I'll be your once and for all sacrifice. I know you needed cleansing. And I'll do that cleansing that nothing else could ever cleanse you of. I know you needed hope. I know you needed forgiveness. I know you needed a new start. And yeah, the law temporarily did that, but at the end of all of the law was Jesus standing going, look, don't you see? I'm that. I kept it perfectly on your behalf, and I offer to you my righteousness. I offer to you my standing. I offer to you my place under the law, which would have judged me, but I was perfect. And he goes, that's where the law was leading you. And I love this because it very naturally leads to kind of this explosion that happens at the end of chapter 3 here and on into, we'll really look into it. Pastor Dave will look into it next week in chapter 4. But look at the last few verses of chapter 3 in verse 26 of what happens when you understand and get Jesus by faith. He says in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I love that. He goes, don't you understand where this leads? If you understand that the law was pointing out the problem, if you understand that the law wasn't just there to try to make you feel righteous, as a matter of fact, it's there to point out your need for help. And when you get that, at the end of that need, at the end of your trying, when you're willing to let go, he goes, stands Jesus, right there willing to bring you in, to get you to maturity, to get you to feel like, he goes in verse 26, he says, that you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He goes, to make you feel like you're family, to help you to truly understand, right? If you understand family dynamics, it's like the more you mess up in a family, I don't know if you've ever been the black sheep of a family or been that one problem child, right? The more you mess up, the more you just feel like you're outside. And the more you realize how much of a mess you are, and the more you see that one brother or sister and they're a mess, it's like, it's natural. It's like they just kind of naturally gravitate towards the outside. He goes, I don't want you to think of that with God. I don't want you to look at the law and judge yourselves and think, oh, I'm not close to God. He goes, nope, you're God's children. And you're in close. And you belong in here. So much so, look at verse 27. I love this. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He goes, you're baptized in, you're like, you know, when you accepted Jesus, it's like you were dipped in the water and brought back up to new life. He goes, and you've put on Christ. That word for put on is the idea there. We use kind of like clothing terminology. It's the word that means to sink into something. Like, I don't know, if you've ever been around a waterbed, right? And you've just jumped on a waterbed and you sank into it. I know maybe some of you guys had those shag carpets and waterbeds in the 80s, right? Horrible, horrible things, right? But like you fall into a waterbed and you're just like, oh, and you just like, you sink into that thing and it surrounds you. And that's the idea. It means to kind of move into the center of something. And he's going, don't you understand what's happened when you've accepted Jesus? He's like, it's not just he's your sidekick and he's there, you know, Jesus, take the wheel, you can drive up. He's like, no, Jesus covers you and he's everything. He's like, you've put on Christ. You run out there, you're gonna get the chocolate later and you eat that chocolate. It's like, it's now a part of you in the depths of who you are. And he's going, that's how God sees you now. He's like, so much so that when I look at you, I don't, in verse 28, he goes, I don't see you as neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. He's like, I look at you guys and I don't see you as my favorites because one of you keeps the law more than the other. One of you is better, smarter, brighter. One of you doesn't do this sin. One of you does that. So he's like, it was like my kids one time when they were really little, Connor and Scarlett. Scarlett was like the younger sister and Connor's the older brother, and they were probably like 4 or 5, right around that age. And I remember Scarlett one day saying to Connor, I was watching them on a Friday while my wife was working. I remember Scarlett goes to Connor and she goes, out of nowhere, she goes, did you know that I'm dad's favorite? And I was like, I should really stop this and be like, I love all kids the same, but I wanted to hear the argument that ensued. So I'm like sitting back and I go, you know, and Connor goes, you're not dad's favorite. And she goes, yeah, I am. I can tell. And I was like, what in the world, this little monster? And Connor goes, you know why you're not dad's favorite? And she goes, why? And he goes, because I'm bigger and I'm faster than you. And she's like, well, I'm a girl and he loves me more. And that was like, and I was sitting there, I'm like, like those are both good arguments, you know, strong, fast, she's a girl. Like, but like as a dad, I don't look at either of them. I mean, hopefully I don't like, and I don't go, oh, you're my favorite. You're not my favorite. And you're like, no, it's like, God looks at all of us and he's not going, well, your girl's over here. And so in society and culture is girl norms, you're lower, you can't do, you're not, for thousands of years, you're not gonna be able to vote like men. And you know, like, he doesn't look at that and go, you know, let me make categories of my people. It's like, you're all in, you all belong. You're not more holy, you're not better, you're not more spiritual, because at the depths of all of who we are, we're covered by Christ. And there's no way to make that better. There's no way to make that more. He is everything. You can't add more law. You can't add more rules that you're keeping. You can't add more religion. You can't add more this or that. It's like, you're all going to drop the ball, but you're all covered by Jesus. And he says, yes, in the same way that sin can find us all as sinners, he's like, Christ has made you all in and family and covered. No matter how many times you screw up, no matter how many times you drop the ball, no matter how many mistakes you make along the way, he's like, you just keep trusting in Jesus, and there's nothing more that you can do. And from that, he goes in the final verse in verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He goes, look, everything belongs to you. The promises of God, the love, the family, the connection, it all comes through Jesus. Doesn't matter where you were born. Doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter who you are. He loves us all. And if we would come to him through Jesus and Jesus alone, he's got so much more than we could ever do on our own in store for us. And I think this is kind of as we get to the end here and we've been looking at the law and where it points us and what it does, where maybe Mother's Day can give us a good glimpse of the law and its ultimate way. Because like I said before, never do you really see how needy you are in life than to look at a little child and to realize what a mother means to them, right? Without a mom, you're lost. Without a mom as a young child, it's like you're not even gonna eat or be nourished properly in your basic form, right? Without a mom, it's like you're not going to know the first directions in life. And dads, you have important roles. I'm not negating what you do and your roles, but it's like, let's be honest, especially in those early years, moms are everything. And I think Paul is saying the same thing in some way about the law. He's like, understand that the law is important. It nourishes you, points you in the right direction, it points out your problems. But just like the law, moms know this. You can't save your kids. I know you wish you could. I know you love your kids so much. The best you can do in life is in the end, point them to Jesus and release them and go, he's your problem now, God. Right? It's like, and that's what the law does to us. He goes, the law is taking you, it's guiding you, it's pointing you forward, and it's saying, hey, you need Jesus. The help I provide, the guidance I give, what I reveal about your life, that's good. But there's something more. For every mom in here, I know it's their prayer and their heart, and I thank God for all the moms and all the grandmas and all the people that have had those older sister roles, that have had those jobs, but your greatest ministry, your greatest song in the end that you will sing is pointing your kids to Jesus. Pointing them. And studies show that by and large, in the household, God uses you moms the most. You're usually the first prayers we hear. You're usually the first theology we're introduced to is through mom and the questions we ask our moms. You're usually the first ones to prod us and kick our butts and get us to church. Some of you are probably only here today because your mom guilted you in here, right? Let's be honest. Dad, you have important roles, but we'll get to that on Father's Day. But moms, you can glimpse the law in that heart that you have for your kids. You can glimpse what it's supposed to do and how it's supposed to point us forward in that role. And for all of us, let's appreciate both our moms and the law for the help it does give us and the direction it points us in. Let's not cower from that. Let's not hide from the law. Let's not be too afraid to take an honest look at ourselves and be self-aware. Because if you have Jesus, all that's going to do is make you love him all the more. When I realize how much I mess up, it's like, I am so thankful for grace and Jesus. It doesn't make me want to go back into the law. It's like, I realize, what could that do? Nothing more than point me to him. And so Paul says, take the law for what it is. It's God's best way to try and live life. And it's also God's compass to point you towards Jesus, who can actually get you there. And moms, you're kind of the same in that sense. You're God's best help we have here on this earth right now to point us in the right direction, which is Jesus. And so, what a blessing on Mother's Day to reflect on both of those things. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the way that you never left us on our own. If we're real honest, we need help all the time. We need guidance. We need to feel loved and secure. And as much as the law guides us and points us towards the right direction, as much as our moms love us, try to make us feel secure, in the end, Jesus, it's only you that brings us into the family of God. It's only you that clothes us in a righteousness we couldn't be clothed with on our own. It's only you, Lord, that make us holy. It's only you, Lord, that make us new. And so we're thankful for every bit of help you've given us that points us your way. We pray, Lord, that we don't stop short, that we don't settle and fall prey to legalism, that we don't trust in the wrong things, that, Lord, we would take the bits of guidance, take the bits of direction, and we would push forward and trust you, Jesus, more than we ever have in our lives, that we would hold on to you tighter than we ever have in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us and saving us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.